So it's good to be back again, as I mentioned last night, here at Camp Lailolai. And we introduced the series last night on the positions of the Christian. And so, if you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The message that we have this morning is on prayer. And each one of these positions, as we mentioned, has a parallel in the Christian life and our testimony with the Lord Jesus. And we mentioned that on the five that I'll be speaking on for the five messages that we have, this one is going to deal with the topic of prayer. And if you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the portion beginning at verse 13. This is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesian believers. The first prayer is in chapter 1, and in that portion he is praying for spiritual apprehension, for them to understanding what, for them to understand what is the hope of their calling and what is the riches in Christ that they have, and also Christ's riches in the saints, and then the exceeding power that works in them, which was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So that's chapter 1, that's the first prayer. But in the third chapter, we have Paul's second prayer for these Ephesians, and he begins in verse 13 by saying this: "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's a wonderful portion to finish that prayer on there in Ephesians 3. God is able. You know, there are eight different He is able passages in the New Testament. And I always love that one. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. These are not just glib words that are on Scripture. All Scripture is proven by God. All Scripture has power. So we don't want to just read these words, be accustomed to it academically. You know, we assent to it in our mental, thinking. But these are actual Scripture passages that God's people have relied on and rested on all through the generations. So they're not just glib words. They have really meaning behind them. So he indeed is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So as we consider the portion that we're looking at on these five messages, I want to call in mind a verse from 1 Timothy. Whoops, before I do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul himself said these very words. He said, "For this reason," he says, "of his own ministry, I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." In other words, the Apostle Paul right here in these verses, this verse and these words, basically was saying this: my life is a pattern for everyone who ever would become a Christian afterwards. Now, he's not patting himself on the back. He's not saying, "I'm the greatest there ever was." Matter of fact, he would say, "I'm the chief of sinners" in this same portion. And he would say, "I'm the least of all the saints." He said, "I'm least of the apostles, less than the least of all the saints." The more you talk with the Apostle Paul, the more he would lower himself down the ladder. He just was thankful to be used for the Lord in ministry. And this portion brings it out. But he said, "My life is like a pattern, not just a pattern for the nation of Israel." The Apostle Paul was Jewish. And the nation of Israel, a portion of the nation of Israel, will one day come to know Christ as Savior. So his life is a pattern to the nation of Israel. But it's also a pattern for you and for me. His life, how the Lord wonderfully saved him on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9 talks about that. And then how he was called to serve the Lord. We all have a calling, a holy calling, to serve the Lord. So no question about that. So we have a calling. Paul had a calling. He had a concern for the lost. In Acts chapter 17, he spoke to the people that were there at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And so he had a concern for the lost. He had a care for the churches. That's Acts chapter 20, when he called the Ephesian elders together and asked them to come out and meet with him. And he talked about what he did in his ministry and how he sought to build up the church. And then, of course, he had confidence in the Lord. That's how the book of Acts finally finishes. So Paul's life is a wonderful pattern for us. And the messages that we have for this weekend, these five messages on the positions of the Christian, everything that we're going to talk about, the Apostle Paul lived in his own life. He was certainly a kneeling Christian. He was certainly a praying Christian. That's what he says right here in verse 14, if you notice. For this reason, for the tribulations and the trials that were upon him because of his work in the ministry for the sake of these Ephesians, verse 13, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul there is reinforcing the fact that he needed to be praying all the time. And for each one of us, all of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to make sure that this principle and this concept, this discipline in the Christian life, is a top priority. Now I realize fully as I stand here before you, I need to make sure that what I say is true of my own life. Prayer is a priority. And so challenging sometimes in a day in which we live, we have busy schedules. And we need to start right out quickly and get into our day. We want to put both hands on the steering wheel. We want to get going in life and get going in our schedule and everything else. But we need to commit the day to the Lord in prayer. And then keep short accounts with the Lord. So that's what we're going to talk about here in this first message that we have. And so Paul's life was a pattern. And of course he would say himself, follow me, what? As I follow Christ, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow him if he doesn't follow Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we're supposed to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus. And so we follow that. As he walked, so we are also to walk in the steps of Christ. I should say, not in the steps, but follow the steps of Christ. We'll never be in the steps of Christ, if you understand what I'm saying. But we can follow his lead, the Lord Jesus. And so all these various disciplines we're going to talk about in these five messages were true of the Apostle Paul because he was following Christ. And each one of us are to be shaped in the image of Christ. We're conformed to the image of Christ, right? That's what Paul said to the Galatian believers. He said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And God allows trials in our experience so that we are shaped into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 says that. We're called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to his image. So all that being said, we are looking at five different positions of the Christian. And I mentioned last night that I'm not talking about the spiritual positions of the Christian. That's a wonderful topic in itself, right? That's what Ephesians chapter 2, the previous chapter here, talks about. What are those spiritual positions that every believer has in Christ? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? It talks about the fact that we're spiritually dead. But, verse 4, it says, but God, who in his rich mercies, mercy for us, raised us up. So every single believer in Christ has been raised up. You may not feel that way necessarily. Hopefully you do by the changed life that has occurred in your experience. But we're raised up in Christ. He's raised us up. Romans chapter 6 talks about it. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So we've been raised up. And Ephesians 2:6 talks about that. So a spiritual position that we've been raised up from the dead, just like Christ was raised from the grave. And then we're seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, also same verse in that, says we've been seated with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. The first chapter, there's one long sentence. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, you think Paul, you know, he wouldn't pass in an English class, right? Because the sentences were too long. Probably had dangling participles and all the other phrases you hear about the English teachers talk about. But the Apostle Paul wrote a one sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. It's one full sentence. And he lays out for us about 19 different blessings that are ours in Christ. You know, we've been adopted, we've been accepted in the Beloved One, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, on and on you go, all through that whole first chapter, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And so we've been raised up and seated, made to sit together in heavenly places. That means that we're with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's seated at the right hand, having purged us of our sins. He's now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So where he is, so are we in this world. It talks about that's how we are in this world. And we're also there with Christ in heaven, spiritually speaking. And we may not get our hands fully around that, our heads fully around that, but that's the spiritual position of everyone in Christ. We've been raised up and we're seated, and we also stand with Christ and we have access with Christ. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. You know, in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle first and then the temple, only the high priest was able to get beyond the veil. But in Christ, we have that privilege of access into the very presence of God. And so we have confidence in this. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter 10. We have confidence, the full assurance of faith. We can come into the very presence of God. We don't need a human intermediary. You don't need a special person to make the way for you to be heard before God. We can go by prayer, by faith, into the very presence of God because of the finished work of Christ. Matthew chapter 27 says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, as if the unseen hand of God ripped that veil that separated man, sinful man, from a holy God, and he tore that in half. And symbolically, when Christ died on the cross, and the timing was perfect, right? When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that means that we have full access into the very presence of God because of that. We don't rely on any person to make the way possible for us. And anybody that does is taking principles from the Old Testament and trying to apply them to the New Testament. And we have full access into the very presence of God. Praise the Lord for that. That's what Romans chapter 5 and so many other passages bring out. That's the spiritual position that we have in Christ. And I can't begin this series of messages without alluding to the fact that every single person in Christ has the acceptance of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We've been adopted into His family. All those benefits in Ephesians chapter 1. And we have way more blessings and benefits, perhaps, than we even realize. And so that's why we need to study God's Word. Because it says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. How do you get bold like a lion? You get bold like a lion because you have confidence in the Lord and in His precious Word. And so that's why we need to study God's Word. People that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits, it says in Daniel chapter 11. And so the key to victory in the Christian life is standing upon God's Word based on the finished work of Christ for each one of us. And that only, that confidence only comes not because I feel it that way, I've got a good night's sleep or something like that. That doesn't happen that way. The way it happens is we stand on the Word of God and we understand the Word of God, and that's why presumably you're here this weekend to study God's Word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what the Scripture says. So that's our spiritual position. And I want to start by bringing that out, highlighting that. It's a great portion. One day we'll reign with Him. That's another spiritual position of Christ. And we'll judge the angels, it says. I mean, some of these scriptures that you read and sometimes just read along, don't really ponder them. You go back and really camp on those verses. All of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to come back with Him. All these spiritual pictures that we see in the New Testament. Wonderful. It should make all of us, when we're finished hearing these things, go out there and say, Lord, You are so good. You've been good to me. You have equipped me and empowered me in Christ to go out there and live the victorious Christian life. That's how we should be. But if we're not familiar with those verses, or if we have forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins, that's 2 Peter 2:1, then we will forget these things and we'll go out and we'll live mediocre experiences in life and the Christian life and not really tap into the spring that is hidden, that gives us the source of our refreshment. Christ is the hidden spring in the life of the believer. David called out and said, all my springs are in thee. And so, you know, David understood that. It's the taproot that goes down deep that
reaches into an underground aquifer, if you will, gets its source of refreshment and strength from someone, something, and someone that the world doesn't even see. And that's how we live the Christian life, and that's how we can flourish. Psalm chapter 1, where we're like the river planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf shall not wither; whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so I'm not preaching a victorious Christian message here of health and wealth and prosperity. That's alien to the New Testament. What we do see is the spiritual refreshment and strength that comes when we stand upon God's word. And so before we even launch into this series, that is so important to understand our spiritual position in Christ. We are in Christ. He loves us, and that love will never depart from us. Romans chapter 8, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Wonderful promises from God's word. The promises of God. How important it is to understand that. Well, with that being said, as I mentioned, we're looking at the practical positions of the Christian. Now, for those things to be true in our lives, we have to understand our position spiritually in Christ. And so the first one I mentioned last night is that we'll be looking at in this portion is the practical position of prayer. Okay, kneeling. The kneeling Christian. I have a book in my library. I don't know where it is right now. I can't find it. But you may have seen that, some of you, especially the older saints here. The kneeling Christian was a very common book years ago. The one who sits in the presence of the Master, like Mary did, learning at the feet of the Master. And then those who are walking with the Lord. That's another part. That's our outward testimony. Standing with the Lord. That's our witness in Christ. And then running for Him. That's our service for Christ. So those five different disciplines we'll be taking a look at in these messages. So the first one we want to talk about is kneeling. And the position of a Christian should be kneeling. And this is a vital discipline, of course, in the Christian life. This is something that should be natural to us. We're exhorted from Psalm 95, verse 6, that we should kneel before the Lord our Maker. I mean, that's just, David just wrote that. It says, kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's how we ought to be, automatically. When we kneel before the Lord in prayer, what we are doing is acknowledging the fact that He is greater than I am. And so I kneel before Him in subordination to Him. It's acknowledging my dependence upon Him. So when we kneel, the scripture is pretty clear on this, that God's people kneeled, Solomon, before the temple was built that he built. He knelt on his knees. It says in scripture, he knelt on his knees and he raised his hands toward heaven. Very clear picture and imagery of what was going on with Solomon. And so many of the Lord's servants. And so kneeling before the Lord, our Maker, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our dependence, acknowledging our humility. Now this is going to pale in comparison here, but we have two dogs at home. Daisy and Henry, and they're little tiny dogs, these little pups, and they're so cute. We miss them all the time. We can't wait. We're about an hour away from home. We're coming home, Daisy. We're coming home, Henry. We just really like those dogs. But you know, you get home, they're jumping all around, licking our face and everything else. And then we go to pet them, right? And what do? The first thing they do is they fall back on their back and they lay up open like they want a belly rub. Okay, that's an act of submission. Okay, that's what they're doing. And when we kneel before the Lord, our Maker, we are submitting to Him and acknowledging our need of Him. All right, so that's the principle that we have right there. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, a very interesting portion, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. At the time, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And you know the story. He's on the road to Damascus. He's there, got letters in hand, letters of permission to go in and arrest Christians and bring them home. Bring them back, I should say, home Jerusalem, that is. And he threw a lot of those in jail, executed some of those. Some have speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh was not his eyesight, although I think it was. That was his thorn in the flesh. But some have speculated it was his memory of capturing Christians and executing some of those Christians. That's why he would say, I'm the chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints and the rest. And that would torture him. Perhaps the memory of that. And that's what he was on his way to do in Acts chapter 9. But as you know the story, the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus and called his name. And His voice was heard only by Saul of Tarsus, not by anybody else there. Okay, I mean, no one saw him. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. But Saul of Tarsus was being singled out right there. And he came to know the Lord. He was blind for a brief period of time. He had scales on his eyes. That's why a thorn of flesh might have been eyesight issues. But God raised up a man by the name of Ananias to go and confirm the fact that Saul of Tarsus had truly trusted Christ. And the Lord said to Ananias, he says, when you go back there to Damascus, into this house in the street called Straight, I want you to look for this guy, Saul, who is praying. Behold, he prays. He is praying. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a person who exceeded his contemporaries, Galatians 1 says, in Judaism. So don't you think Saul of Tarsus had already known about prayer? He wasn't a true believer, but he prayed. But what the Lord was saying to Ananias is that now this guy is praying and he is truly in contact with the God of heaven. And this is the first way that Ananias would identify this true believer, this new believer in Christ, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. You look at that passage. Acts chapter 9 lays it all out. The benchmarks of true faith. The things that accompany salvation. Paul was praying, and then he got baptized, and then he's fellowshipping with the Lord's people, and then he's witnessing in the synagogues. Four things right there. Identifying true faith in Christ. By your fruits you shall know them. Things that he wasn't doing before. And he is identified here as praying. It's almost like a natural thing. Behold, he is praying. And so prayer is a natural part of the Christian life. Just like a baby, when he comes into the world, first thing they do is they cry. Not because the doctor slapped them on the bottom, but because they are exhibiting life. And they're breathing. And that's just natural as they come into the world. And that's how it should be for the believer as well. Praying. Automatically praying. Daniel in chapter 6, verse 10, was praying. He prayed three times a day. So we don't want to get into the idea that, okay, we'll just pray at the end of the day. Kind of wrap up the day if we even do that. Keep short accounts with the Lord. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day and everywhere in between. So important to be in contact with the God of heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, and also in Acts 27, 35, it says that for Matthew 15, 36, the Lord, he was with his disciples, and when he had given thanks, he showed the pattern of prayer, just on giving of thanks and food. And, you know, interestingly, if you take the time to look it up, Acts chapter 27, Paul is in the midst of the storm. He's on the boat that's going to go to Malta, you know, where he got bit by the viper when he was reaching into the fire and pulling out the sticks. You're familiar with that passage, right? And Paul is in this storm with all these sailors around him and all these prisoners on his voyage to Rome as a prisoner of Rome. And they're jettisoning all the stuff that they don't need to make the ship lighter because the danger... ship was in danger of being broken up by the waves. Throws everything out, and then they had the food. And he says, hang on here, let's give thanks for the meal. Can you imagine that? What that scene would have looked like? Somebody said, come on, just eat the food. But even in the midst of a crisis, a trial, Paul stops and gives thanks for the meal. So that's how important prayer is. So prayer is a vital discipline of the Christian life. And so there are four points that I want to bring out about prayer in our brief time together, okay? Four important points. Okay, this is it right here. And I put them on the PowerPoint. So hopefully you can jot down the references and look it up on your own. And save time by not having to turn page to page. For victory to happen in the life of the Christian, we need to be kneeling in prayer. That position of the Christian is kneeling in prayer. Now, Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 and 15, this is what it says. Joshua has already gotten the injunction from the Lord to go out and to do battle against the inhabitants of Jericho. Big, formidable fortress, stronghold in the midst of Canaan. God led his people to Gilgal, There they rendezvoused, they took inventory, we might call it, spiritually, and they are about ready to launch out. The first thing, after wandering the wilderness, traveling through the wilderness for all those years, was to come against the biggest fortress that the Canaanites had. So this is going to be a daunting issue as the people of God turning over a new page in their experience, in their history as a nation. And what happens? Joshua meets another Joshua in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I call it the meeting of the two Joshuas. Because Joshua really is the Hebrew form of the word Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua. And if you're reading through the book of Hebrews, if you're not careful, you get those two names mixed up, because Joshua in the Old Testament and Joshua Christ in the New Testament, their names are interchanged. You got to make sure you're reading carefully through the book of Hebrews as they're comparing. There remains a rest for the people of God, that portion in the book of Hebrews. And so really, in Joshua chapter 5, there were two Joshuas that were meeting. Joshua, the commander of the Lord's host there on earth, the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus, who's the commander of the hosts of heaven. And in order for the people of God to have victory, the nation of Israel have victory as they go into Jericho and do battle against Jericho, there needs to be this connection with the Lord. And so stepping back from all this, your life and mine, when we consider this, entering into our inheritance like the nation of Israel was in the book of Joshua, in order for victory to happen in your life, you need to make sure that you are in touch with the God of heaven, with the Lord Jesus himself. That's how victory is going to occur. And that's the significance of this portion found at the very last chapter of the book of, or chapter 5 of Joshua. The whole principle there that God is communicating to us is that when you are faced with trials and difficulties or a formidable foe in front of you and you don't know what to do, you have to make sure that you're in touch with the Lord. And the way that happens is through prayer. That's why in this portion here that we're looking at, these messages on the positions of the Christian, we have to start with kneeling. Because kneeling or prayer is the avenue to victory in the life of the Christian. We think we need to marshal the forces. We think that we need to strengthen up. We need a good night's rest. We need a nice plate of food or whatever it is. That's how we're going to get our strength. But that's not the answer. The answer is being in touch with the God of heaven. You know, I've spoken to, in ministry, I've spoken to very large crowds. I've spoken to very little crowds. I can tell you this. If you're not prepared and prayed up, you can be a bunch of kindergartners and I could be shaking in my knees, my boots. All right? Or you could be trusting the Lord and say, Lord, you bless. And stand before a crowd of 1,000 people. And God can give you that strength. But you need to be in touch with the God of heaven. And that's the principle that we see in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. Mark it down, look it up, apply it to your own personal life. That's the secret to the Christian life. The strength is making sure that the Lord is, and you're in touch with the Lord. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge his presence and he will direct your paths. And so, important to make sure that we're in touch with God in heaven. And victory is to occur. In chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, if are any of you afflicted, hurting, let him pray. Any merry, let him sing songs. Prayer is an automatic thing. Even when we're in the midst of affliction or midst of problems or difficulties, you pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. And so important for that. So first point, victory to happen in our lives, we need to be kneeling in prayer. We have to be having that discipline characterize our life in Christ. The second principle I'd like to bring out is this. Our problems often prompt us to kneel. That portion, once again, if you notice in Ephesians chapter 3, if you still have your Bibles open to that, it says here in verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart, do not faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul realized some of the trials and tribulations he was going through was because of his helping to establish the assembly there in Ephesus. Nothing like trials and troubles to get us to pray, right? When the sailing is smooth, we just take it in stride. But when the wind and the waves start battering the boat, like they did in Matthew 14, Mark chapter 4, those accounts where the Lord was there with his disciples, then we can begin praying. Master, care us not that that we perish. We're always, you know, going through these problems, and all of a sudden we are interested in praying. Bible study, you know, you have somebody who doesn't pray on a regular, when you get to the Bible study time, there's some people that, some of the brethren will pray, and some will remain silent. Until there's a possibility that one of the kids has Lyme disease. And that's a serious thing. It was a big thing years ago. We don't hear that much about it anymore. But it was amazing that when the prayer request came out, that please pray because we might have Lyme disease in our household, and all of a sudden that person who's normally always quiet prays. So I just mark it down right there. There's just proof positive when we have problems, we pray. And that's why the Lord sends some of the trials in our lives. So it drives us to our knees to get us to be in touch with God. Otherwise, the sailing is smooth, no problem. We're not motivated to bring things to the Lord in prayer. And I'm speaking from personal experience too. And so when the problems come up is why we start praying. So that's what Paul talked about here. And that's what we want to talk about here in James. There you go. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. You know the words, you've seen it before. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And he's tying it all the way around. The reason why God allows things in our lives, not to torture us, not to make us feel bad, it's to make sure that we have this discipline of kneeling before him in prayer, making sure that we're in touch with him. If not, what do you do, get to heaven? I got to heaven on my own good graces. No, we understand salvation is free, and it's through the grace of God. But because I was able to figure things out, you know, I was successful. Is that the language of a saint in heaven? The older I live as a Christian, I've been on the path of Christian life for years now. That might have been my wording when I was a young Christian. I'll tell you, years later, it's certainly not. You sense your dependence on the Lord more than ever before, the older you get. I remember when I was a new Christian, someone said, well, listen, you know, there's this thing came up, let me just pray about it. This is what I said. Don't pray about it, just do it. That was my answer. That's the immaturity of a brand new Christian. Don't pray about it, just do it. Now, it's like, don't do it, pray about it. And you know, when Jacob was being chased by Esau, Genesis chapter 32, he gets the report, hey, Jacob is coming, 400 men are with him, right? He gets his report about Esau coming, and what's he do? He gets his plan all together, all right? He figures it out, what he's going to do, successive droves of animals to kind of defray the anger of Esau after a 20-year long-standing feud. And then he's going to pray about it. He was planning, and then he prayed. And a lot of us, truth be told, we like to plan our plan out. We like to get it all together and then say, Lord, there it is. Bless my plan. And that's planning and then praying. The proper order is pray, and the Lord will give you guidance as to what you should do next. And so important point in prayer here is making sure that we are understanding that the problems that come in our lives aren't there so that we are annoyed and say, let's get these out of the way. It is to call upon the Lord for help. The third point, real quickly here, is this. Prayer needs to be precise, persistent, and passionate. Now, I can stand here and feel really guilty about this because, you know, we want to, Lord, bless this effort, bless this, and then you're on your way, right? Minute and a half prayer, maybe 2 minutes in prayer. was the example here in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was in prison. It says about the believers there, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was what? Made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. That tells us very persistent, very precise. They didn't put a time limit on it, but it was persistent and it was certainly precise. I like this verse from James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then it says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So now that succinct verse right there, James 5, 17, 18, says he prayed again. He prayed that there be no rain, and then he prayed again. All right. Now that whole portion is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now if you look at that portion, it says that Elijah sent his servant out. He saw a cloud as big as a man's hand, it says, in that portion. And it says that he prayed, and 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 prayed. The seventh time is when that rain came. Now the scripture here in James chapter 5 just says he prayed again. But he was really persistent in prayer. He prayed again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And that's when the rain came. And that's what we have to do in prayer. We don't sometimes get an answer to prayer that quickly. And so we're thinking, what's wrong here? Maybe the Lord doesn't want it. Well, maybe the Lord does want it. He just wants us to labor in prayer. And that's what happened with the Lord. Luke 22, 44 says he prayed and like great drops of blood came down. Maybe that was the case. Broken capillaries. Some scientists have looked at it from that standpoint. I'm not advocating that necessarily, but the idea is, the principle here is fervency in prayer. Persistence and passion in prayer. Does that mark your life? Does that mark my life? Or is it just a quick prayer toward heaven and we walk away? And so, critical to make sure that we understand the principles of prayer. Finally, this one. Nailing before the Lord should be a regular discipline for us. A regular discipline. It was for Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says that when he heard about the decree in Daniel chapter 6 of being signed that no one should pray, what did he do? He went right there, opened up the windows, opened up so everybody could see, and he wasn't ashamed about it. And he prayed. And he prayed 3 times a day. Humorous story here, you know. I heard the story. Somebody told me this account of a youth group going in to the Pizza Hut. You know, Pizza Hut. Maybe you have them up here. I don't know. Pizza Hut, right? And the pizza was brought out, and the whole group didn't want to disturb the rest of the restaurant there, so they bowed down quietly over the pizza and gave thanks for the pizza. Just then, the waitress came up, not knowing what was going on, interrupted everybody and said, by the way, there's no anchovies on that pizza. She was thinking that they're all looking to see if there's anchovies on the pizza. And they were actually praying quietly over the pizza. Maybe they're trying to keep it hidden, I don't know. But the idea is sometimes people, you know, they want to pray publicly, to rub their eyes and all that, and they're giving a prayer at the same time. But you know what? We have sometimes prayed in a restaurant and the people next to us overheard us, and some of them were believers. And when we stopped praying and began eating the food, somebody from behind us said, thank you for praying. We appreciate that very much. So Daniel was public in his prayer. You know, it's like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Lord saved me. I have a right to be a testimony, an ambassador to him. So not to be ashamed. Even be praying in public. And Daniel was not even. We need to wrap up, but let me just show you a couple other verses here. Once again, that Acts 27, 35 passage, when he was on the boat and he prayed right there in the midst of the unsaved group that were on the boat as well. In Matthew 7, 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Now the question, and in another verse, James 4, 3, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we don't have what we could use because we haven't asked. And James says it clearly. You have not because you ask not. You haven't prayed about it. All the Lord wants you to do is learn the discipline of prayer, and maybe he withholds because we haven't committed to him in prayer. Now that last statement can be a searching statement for each one of us. Maybe some of the things you do not have that you need have not come to you because you have not asked for it. James 4:3 says it. And so we need to make sure that we are praying and committing it to the Lord. Last thing I want to mention real quickly here. A couple of additional points. Holy Spirit takes our prayer requests, brings them perfectly before the Lord on our behalf. In our assembly, there was a person who was dying and had multiple sclerosis for years and years and years. At the very end, it was years, 30, 40 years he had it. At the end, you could barely understand his wording. I went to visit Mike in the hospital, and his wife, Patty, was right there. And I talked to Mike, and I could barely understand him. You know, I said, Mike, how you doing? And I couldn't. And I'm embarrassed. I don't even want to ask any questions because I can't even understand. But she could understand what he was saying. And so she would say, yeah, he's asking you this question. Oh, okay. It's like an interpreter, right? And then I would answer that question. I would ask another question, and he would mumble that. I couldn't understand what he was saying. I looked at her, and she said, well, this is what he's saying. There is an interpreter going on right there. And that's what the scripture says in Hebrews 8:26. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. That the Spirit of God takes our groanings, which cannot be uttered, and perfectly articulates them to the throne room of heaven. And so Romans 8:26 reminds us of that. Something to keep in mind. The Lord himself is also praying for us. He intercedes for us, it says, in Romans 8:34, and then also Hebrews 7:25. And then finally, maybe some of you are asking, well, I prayed and I don't get answers to prayer as like I think I should. My question is, why is that? Well, maybe Psalm 66:18 is important. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Nice and simple. Not hard to misinterpret that. If you're harboring sin and you think you can have an altar to God and an altar to Baal at the same time like it was in the days of Elijah, you're fooling yourself. It's what Psalm 66:18 is implying. You don't have these things because you don't ask them, or you don't have these things because you're harboring resentment, bitterness, sin, unconfessed sin in your life. And so that needs to be dealt with in order for answer to prayer to come about. And again, James 4:3, you ask not because you receive not. In this portion, and I'll leave it with this and close our message with this. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, we have an insight into why sometimes prayer is not answered. And Daniel prayed, but he didn't get an answer. And this is what Gabriel came back with an answer. Look with me at these verses here in Daniel 10, 12 through 13. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel. This is Gabriel speaking. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before the Lord, your words, your prayer was heard. Okay, that's what it says. And I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's warfare in the heavenlies, withstood me 1 and 20 days, 21 days. That prayer didn't come down from the corridors of heaven because demonic activity was taking place to block the answer that was to come to Daniel. It finally came through after 3 weeks. That was one of the reasons why Daniel hadn't gotten his prayer answer right away. Warfare in the heavenlies. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so one reason why we may not have an answer to prayer right away is because there's warfare taking place. And Daniel chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13 remind us of that. Let me leave you with this very clear challenge. James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. We all need prayer. That you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Prayer is worth it. So these are just important pointers on prayer, one of the significant positions of the Christian as we live our life for Christ. Following the pattern of the Apostle Paul, who did all these things, exhorted saints in all these areas. And of course, following the steps of the Lord Jesus, who did the same. And so just an exhortation, encouragement to each one of us here this morning to do these things, making sure prayer is a vital part of our walk with Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessings to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the insight that it gives us into our own experience. And we pray, Lord, that indeed we would be characterized by prayer, persistent, passionate, precise prayer. And that indeed we realize, Lord, that even though we may not be able to explain and speak as we ought to, we know that the Holy Spirit takes those prayer requests and brings them perfectly before the throne of your grace. So thank you again, Father, for each one here. Thank you for our time together. Watch over us and keep us safe. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.